Well, Happy New Year, St. Luke's. I don't know if you know this. That might be a jarring thing to hear as a start of a sermon if you're not aware that today is the first day of our liturgical new year. Advent 1 starts off the new year for us Anglicans. So Happy New Year, brothers and sisters. Now, I think it's important that we pay attention to this and we're aware of it because we're making a mental switch here to pause and take in the reality of this new day. Because ordinary time is over. Look around you. The space has shifted, has it not? We are in a new season. Advent has begun. Now, Advent comes from an old Latin word that basically just means coming. And that's kind of a weird description of a holiday season or a season because it just feels so incomplete. It's half an idea. Until you remember that as Christians, our entire identity is based around a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So when we are in the season of Advent, we are waiting for the coming of... Let's try that again. We are waiting for the coming of... Okay, that's a little better. You had me worried. We're going to do this, team, okay? So the church calendar itself revolves around remembering the witness of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So it's only fitting, then, that our church year ended last week with what Sunday were we on?
Christ the King.
Christ the King. That's the culmination moment, right? So we begin with Advent 1. Now, here's what I want to point out. We're going to do a little bit at the front of the service about Advent, and then we're going to go into our texts. But I want to talk about what this is about, this whole Advent thing. Notice that our Advent season doesn't start with a big event. It starts with waiting. You came today, and the service started with waiting. We are in a season of waiting. So as I was talking with some classmates and a professor of mine this week, actually, in class, I was reminded that not only are we entering into a season of waiting for Advent, but when we come to the service every single week, what starts off our church service? You can give a plenty of good answers, right? Some might say, oh, it's our invitation to worship. You might hear it from a worship director, or some places have a bell that's rung, or maybe you're invited to stand as we're all about to walk in. But I'm going to tell you, none of that is when the service begins. Your church service begins when the people of God gather and wait for God to show up. Amen. That is Advent in a nutshell, and we do it every single Sunday, okay? So, when we are waiting, waiting doesn't mean just sitting on a couch for something to happen to you. That's not the type of waiting we're going to talk about for Advent. Advent is waiting to get an answer, waiting for someone to arrive, waiting for something. And for the people of God, waiting is waiting for God. Waiting for how he's going to show up, or waiting for God to make a way for us when we see none. And that is the same thing we're doing, whether we are sleeping, whether we're working, whether we're working overtime to make a deadline, whether we are tackling the ever-growing pile of laundry that needs to be folded, or visiting with family and friends at a football game. It doesn't matter. When we are the people of God, we are waiting for God to show up, or at least to answer us. Now, I'm not going to do a show of hands here because that might feel a little unfair to you and maybe a little more transparent than you want. But I don't think it should be a new idea to us that as the people of God, we are too often left feeling like we have been left on hold by God. I can tell you that my life has reflected moments where I have prayed and said, okay, God, I'm going to need you to do something here. And then nothing. Right? Sometimes we get that immediate response and we're like, oh, thank you, that's amazing. But more often than not, we are left waiting for God to answer, for God to move, for God to act, and it's always on his time. So to be the people of God means we have to get comfortable with waiting, because it's a large part of our life of faith, okay? It's very, very important. And I think part of what God does when he has us wait is not because he's slow to answer, right? Scripture tells us he's not slow to answer. He's actually pretty fast on it. That's 2 Peter. But it's the fact that what God is doing is shaping us as people. He has us wait, in part, I think, because we are learning how to be dependent on God. He's not interested in us being independent, actually. He might give us projects to do with authority or to go out and do things with some initiative. But this idea of independence, that's not a God-given one. And that's really hard. That's very countercultural for Americans. I know that for some people that almost sounds like I'm starting a fight for you. But God doesn't want you to be independent. He wants you to be healthy, but he wants you dependent on him. So more often than not, he is going to utilize waiting to see, do I have your attention? Are you paying attention to me? And are you willing to do what I'm about to show you you need to? Okay? So Advent is a whole church season, like Lent, it has some connections, but Advent in particular is the season where we are invited to remember this life of Jesus, and the fact that for a long time, the people of God had waited for this season. We can't go back in time and be people of God in a different season of life, right? We can't go back and be people of God in the time where they were waiting for it. But I want you to understand the privilege we have of being on this side of the cross, guys. We already know, yes, God is going to make good on that promise because Jesus actually did come, and there's a whole big story that we like to tell. But for a long time, the people of God waited for God to make good on his promise. Okay? And that's what we're stepping into. So we're preparing ourselves to remember what it's like to wait for the coming of a king, to wait for that. And this is a glorious promise, guys. I know this sounds a little rough to start with, but I don't want to cheat the goodness of Christmas. There's a reason why you get 12 full days to celebrate, because one day is not going to cut it, all right? It's good, but we can't rush to get there because God tells us to wait, and he has some work to do first, okay? Maybe another way of putting this would be, before we get to appreciate the dawn, we have to sit in the darkness of night. Advent is a season of holy waiting. And I actually think that's another image that God likes to use. I think it's the reason why we have day and night, where a sun rises every morning and breaks through the darkness. And we see it set each night. And if we were to stay awake that full day, we would see the promise of God coming true, and we would see the light triumphing out of the darkness once more, never to be swallowed up. But that's another thing. That, to me, that's very John 1. I see it every new morning. We are not to wait in despair, but we are to wait in hope. So we're going to turn to our text this morning. I'm going to do this a little bit Bible study story-wise. So if there's a Bible in front of you, if you have your own, please do that. I'm going to be flipping to Zechariah 14. I'm going to treat this like a Bible study class for you guys, because that's what I feel like this most leans to today. All right? So Zechariah 14, we heard, and we heard some pretty stark stuff. I don't know about you, but was anyone surprised about the type of readings we got today? Did it feel celebratory to you? Was it kind of jarring to go from, yay, Christ the King, and then smack into the reality of what these readings actually say? If you're nodding your head, yes, good. That's the point of it, okay? So let's look at Zechariah 14. He starts right off with the punchline here. Verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming. All right, well, we're not in ordinary time anymore. He is setting us up to look at something very particular. Verses 6 and 7, we see that Zechariah describes this as being a unique day. There's not going to be a night and day the way we understand it. It's going to be cold and without light and with frost. It is going to be a unique day only known to the Lord. Okay, that has my attention. I'm paying attention now, God. And then he starts with some really stark imagery of what's about to happen to Jerusalem. I am going to gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And the city is going to be captured. He paints a stark image of what is going to go down in Jerusalem, and it is not comfortable language. It is not. It is hard to see that God is saying there is destruction coming for you. There is a reckoning, a day of judgment and reckoning. All right? It's hard. God himself tells us that he is going to be coming as a warrior, a dread and fierce warrior, and he fights the nations that have come against Jerusalem. But the reckoning of Jerusalem still happens. And I want you to understand that what he is describing here, this picture that Zechariah is prophesying for his people, is an entire day of judgment and an apocalyptic type revelation. Life as they knew it would change entirely at the end of this result. We see that the people are, you know, in battle. We see that God literally stands on a mountain and it comes in two and it gets pulled apart. There's people fleeing, there's people being assaulted and battered. And then we hear what's going to happen. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem in summer and in the winter. That's verse 8 and verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name only. It will be that he, king has come, but it comes through this brutal understanding. The picture painted should be stark because it's trying to point you towards some pretty intense stuff that's coming. The day of the Lord is seen multiple times. There are multiple days of the Lord, okay? And I want you to understand that this happened to the people of God, but I think that whenever we see the prophets, we have to understand how was this understood in its time and for its people, and understand that we're going a little beyond that too, and how is that still going to apply to us today? God's promising that he's going to show up. He is coming. He is coming as a warrior. And the implication is clear. You need to prepare yourselves because God is coming soon. You don't know when, only God knows. But he is coming soon. You hear me?
Yeah.
All right, so flip now to Psalm 50. That's where we were first. Well, we said that together, okay? There's going to be some similar themes here, guy. So Psalm 50 starts by telling us right off the bat who God is. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. So this is not just to Jerusalem. This is now everybody pay attention. God wants us to listen. Verse 3, our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. He is an all-consuming and holy fire when he comes.
Amen.
This is not just a casual visit. This is a little different than God walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, huh? He's coming as a consuming fire. And notice what he's going to say here. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. So first we have God as a warrior from Zechariah. Now we have the mighty God as our judge. And as we see throughout this psalm, he's our judge and he's our prosecutor. He is the one that we have wronged. Okay? It's intense language, but it's not all bad. As you've heard, as we go through this psalm, there's a point to it. God doesn't want our destruction. He wants our restoration. God wants our restoration. So how he's going to go about doing this, he point blank tells us. He's giving us the formula. This is verses 14 and 15. He says this, sacrifice thanks offerings, or offer a sacrifice of praise or thanks to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Hallelujah. And you will honor me. This language, when we hear I will followed by you will, this is God setting up covenant language, the language of promise. Is there anything that God says will happen that will not happen?
No.
I'm a little worried, guys. Is there anything God says will happen that won't happen?
No.
No. Nothing. Never. So when he says this, he's going to tell you, I'm making good on this. Do this. Honor me. Worship me. Turn to me and ask for my help, and I will deliver you. That is the heart of God for his people, okay? He wants our gratitude. He wants our faithfulness. And he wants us to ask for his help. You're not supposed to do it alone. You're not supposed to. He doesn't want that. He's setting up like a contract here, okay? And if that wasn't enough, this psalm goes on to tell you what will happen to those who turn from God, who refuse to bend the knee, who refuse to ask for help. Did this not jar you out of your chair when you heard? For those wicked people, when you did these things, I'm starting at verse 21 here. Psalm 50, verse 21. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. Whoa. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thanks offerings honor me, and to my blameless, I will show my salvation. Guys, Advent is to awake us out of our complacency. I have been complacent in my walk. Have you been complacent in your walk? Yeah. I mean, it's not us all the time, okay? We have moments that we're on track, but we get lulled into the ordinary. We get lulled into just thinking you're doing just fine. And Advent is about waking up and paying attention, okay? I'm going to have us look at our gospel reading next, and let me give you a little bit. You can flip to Luke 21. That's where we're going. But I want to give a little bit of a setting the table for what we heard. In our gospel reading from today, which is Luke 21, 25 through 33, we heard a lot of things that we need to give important weight to. But it's also helpful to understand where this is coming from. Jesus has been having this dialogue with his disciples in Jerusalem, and they're talking about the temple, and the topic of the destruction of the temple is what is immediately preceding this. And Jesus gives a very vivid and apocalyptic, very intense description of what's going to happen to the temple. And when he's doing this, he is using imagery that is huge in scope, okay? Not one piece left on top of the other, things being ripped apart. It's an undoing of the things that have been done and are good. Again, a hard word, okay? But what Jesus is doing is not trying to scare people, and he's not trying to sugarcoat it, and he's not trying to confuse the disciples either. He's trying to really tell them what's coming so that they understand what's about to go on. It's not going to make the world shaking or feel ripped apart any easier to take, but it is God who is telling them what is coming so that they can prepare themselves, okay? And in one sense, this did happen. I don't want to give you too many, you know, punchlines from history, but in one sense, this really did happen. To Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, the temple was torn down. And for the people of God, that would have been devastating. It would have felt like the world coming apart, okay? So I want you to understand that. In one very real sense, this already has happened. But as Father Scott was pointing out to us in his sermon a week ago, this isn't just talking about what's happening to the disciples then. It also has significance for us, I believe, and understanding what's going to happen to all of us as the people of God throughout all of time when we see the second coming. So that's our passage from today in Luke 21 from 25 to 33. So let's look at it real quick here. We hear that there's going to be signs, the sun and the moon and the stars, all of that. We're seeing heavenly signs of things changing. There are people crying out. Things are shifting drastically, right? The heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they're going to see someone. Look at verse 27. Who are we going to see? The Son of Man. That's right. We're talking about someone we know. This is Jesus depicting himself here, guys, so I want you to pay attention because there's no better interpreter for all of Scripture. Jesus says you're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What we're describing here is a type of Advent, is it not? Remember how I told you, what is Advent? We're waiting for the coming of our King, right? And we're going to get used to seeing the coming of the King as Advent 1.0, I'd like to call it. Baby Jesus. The incarnation. That's Advent 1.0. What Jesus is talking to us about here in Luke 21, that's Advent 2.0. Okay? And that is coming. And he tells us what to do when you see these things begin to take place. Lift up your heads. Stand up. Because your redemption is coming near. That kind of description is what he tells us to be like when we need to stand ready. Get ready for battle. Get ready to be addressed. Stand for action like a man. We hear it from Job. Stand at attention because I'm about to answer you, is what God says. Pay attention because I'm coming. You see, God is trustworthy and true in all that he says. And it's Jesus saying this here in verse 33. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. There is a certainty, brothers and sisters, just like there is a certainty that Jesus truly came and was born to Mary in a manger, and all of that was very real. I can tell you, Advent 2.0 is going to be very real indeed. He is coming. Amen. Our King is coming. Now, it wasn't included in our reading, but I want you to hear verses 34 through 36, okay? Listen to how Jesus ends this, because I think this talks about Advent feelings here too, or Advent ideals. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And this is where we're going, verses 34 through 36. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. If that doesn't give you a clear picture of the importance of waking up and paying attention, I don't know what will. And I can't soft sell that for you. I can't make that softer for you. Those are the words directly from the mouth of Christ. He is telling us this, not me. So we have to watch. We have to prepare ourselves. This is why we remember a season like Advent, where we need to get ourselves ready. We need to get our house in order.
Amen.
The King is coming.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Now, I want us to flip to 1 Thessalonians as well. That's what we heard. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. I know we heard this, and initially when I was reading our passages, this felt like, well, what is this doing here? I get the apocalyptic, or the, which I'm using this word apocalyptic, and I should have said to you, apocalyptic just means God reveals. And his revelation is not easy, okay? It can shake the foundations of our world, of our lives, but God is revealing. So when I'm reading our passages, at first, this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, what are we doing? Where is this coming from? It doesn't seem to line up, but I actually think that it does. Paul's exhortation to the church and Thessaloniki is one that we can use as a model for how we are to wait well in Advent, okay? So he says this in verse 12 through 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's our prayer, guys. That's Paul's prayer for this church, but it's our prayer too. We need to be strengthened. These are virtues. These virtues of love, these virtues of strength, this virtue of righteousness and compassion for one another. We have these things as Christians, but it's our job to develop them, to build them up, to strengthen those muscles. We got to do something with it. We have to use them so that we can be shaped to be further like Christ. If we want to embody Jesus Christ, we have to look like him.
Amen.
And we can't look like him if we look like ourselves. We have some of that in us, but too often we reveal more of ourselves than we do of the risen Christ in us. And that's what we have to work on. So I want to point out that our faithfulness, our obedience, our attentiveness are crucial components to how we watch and wait.
Amen.
Because only the faithful people of God, attentively waiting and watching for Jesus, will know when Jesus is coming back. Okay. We have to learn, though, how to live and how to wait and how to watch in faith and in hope.
Amen.
Advent is a season of waiting, and it's a season of great revealing, and it shakes our very foundations to wake us out of sleep. But it is also a season of hope.
Hallelujah.
Remember, it's a good thing that God comes back.
Hallelujah.
We want him to come back.
Hallelujah.
We want him to make things right.
Amen.
Okay? So we have to learn to watch and wait in hope and in faith, holding on to the promises of God as we take real stock of our lives and the world around us, okay? It does no good for us to be the faithful people of God if we're just falling into the easy pitfalls of our life. If we turn a blind eye to the ways in which this world is failing to uphold the righteousness of God, we will have failed as a church. If we fail as a church, and that's one way, we can fail as the church by becoming indifferent to the pain of others around us or the injustice that is plaguing our nation or the world. If we numb out to that, or we're indifferent to that, or just think that's just the way it is, we have failed. We are called to be a hopeful people. We embody the hope of the risen Lord. We will fail as the church if we insist on painting everything with a rosy-colored veneer and telling people, you know what? You're saying things are bad. It's actually fine. Things are fine. Take heart. If we do that, we have failed to uphold the fullness of what it means to say we're waiting for God to come back. Because things are wrong. Things are wrong in my life. Things are wrong in my heart. Things are warped. I'm going to say it clearly, but things are wrong in our communities and in our world too. And we need God to come back. It's a good thing to have him come and set things right. So if we want to be a people of hope, waiting in faith and hope, we have to be honest and sober-minded when we're looking about our world and ourselves. We can't wait and hope for God to come again and set things right if we refuse to acknowledge that there are things that need to be set right. And I'm saying that for me, and I'm saying that for internally for me and my own just devotional practice with God. I'm not perfect. I'm not done yet. But I'm saying it for all of us and for the whole world too. Okay? We need God to come back. And we can't forget that the reason that we have hope in the first place is because Jesus has already come. And he's promised us, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to you. And he's going to make it right. So brothers and sisters, this is the good news and the bad news of Advent. The day of the Lord is coming, and he is coming soon. Pray that he finds us watching and waiting when that's true. Amen.